he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The broken body is referenced in Isaiah 53:5, "For he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." The word transgressions, it literally means a breach of trust. So if you have had a breach of trust with anybody, with any person, or with God himself, he took that upon himself. You don't have to do anything to repair that breach of trust. All you have to do is just repent. You just lay it down. You just repent. You confess and you repent in your heart and say, "Jesus, I please forgive me and wash me clean of that." And you can't do it as a ritual. It is not something you do. It is just something you yield to. You just put trust in. "He was crushed for our iniquities." The word iniquities means guilt from fault. It's not just fault. It is the guilt that comes from the fault. It is that thing that weighs in your mind, the sin consciousness, that knows. It's your inside that says, "I know I did something wrong. And it's the justice thing. I need to repair that." Yeah. Take that in as peace that he repaired that for you. He did that for you. You don't have to do anything. You just have to trust. So good. The chastisement. The word chastisement was the word correcting. It is sometimes translated as punishment, but it is the word correcting. The Jewish word, it means to correct something that has been wronged. That is what judgment actually means. It is to correct what was once wrong. So that correcting, you don't have to correct yourself. You need corrected because sin does distort who we are, but you can't correct you. You don't need to do anything. You just need to trust. By his wounds, we are healed. The word healed there is not a physical reality. It is a transdimensional reality. The word literally means to be repaired thoroughly, to mend by stitching.
Yes.
He is the great physician, and he is in the process of putting us all back together.
Yes.
He is in the process of what the early church called apokatastasis.
Yes.
The restoration of all things.
Yes.
And he is constantly in that business, and he will never go out of business, ever. This is what this means to me. That is the bread. That's his broken body. That's what that symbolizes. That's what he did. And then the cup. Blood covenants in the East have for centuries been ratified by the outpouring of blood. While blood in the Western mind is usually thought to represent death, in the Eastern mind, blood represents life. God told the Hebrew people in Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls." So the blood poured out on the threshold was representative of the life of the host. He has repaired you fully and infused you with the blood transfusion of his life. That is why we remember the bread and the body, or the bread being the body and then the cup being his blood. That's why we remember it, is to clean your conscience and say, "No, I know that I want to work. I want to work to be good. I want somebody to tell me I'm good." He already did.
Yes.
You just need to trust.
Yes.
You don't need to try to believe. Just believe.
Yes.
Just rest. Trust that he did that for you.
Amen.
Well, good morning to you. In the theme of family, that's kind of what was on my mind for the message part of this is I just want to have kind of a family, kind of an interactive type of conversational setting or a type of service for this part. So what I was thinking through is I wanted to know from individuals what it was that their, when resurrection became real to them. It wasn't just a concept, it wasn't just an idea, it was real. They actually encountered Jesus Christ. Or at least a death and resurrection process. Maybe they're in the middle of a process. What I'm hesitating in is the question. I'm not trying to get us to say, how has Jesus made all of our lives perfect? I'm trying to say, how has he been faithful in the hard things? Not that he's made everything perfect, but he has made everything new. And what's that new thing that's hard to struggle and you have to work on it? But that's the question. And so Corey, he shared some of his testimony here a couple weeks ago. And I really, really, I was touched by it. So I talked to him afterwards. And I just wanted him to come up and be a part of this and to kind of share that. So Corey, welcome Corey, if you guys don't know Corey. Corey, what for you? What was that that resurrection moment? When did that become real for you? What was that process like?
As a lot of you know, I was on prescription medication for a long time, and I got to the point where it consumed me. Short story, it brought on a lot of other issues, both mentally and other health problems otherwise. And
so some of them might not know you. So yes, you were on prescription medicine.
Sure, pain medicines. My wife knows a lot. I even see some medical professionals out there who've seen me in my finest and or worst or whatever you want to say. I'm being sarcastic, but yeah, mentally, I got brought to a point where, well, I lost my identity. Basically, is what happened. I thought about this, and I never really thought about it before. But in 2005, I had a surgery to remove 60% of my pancreas because I had a condition called chronic pancreatitis, and so to relieve me of pain, because I would go to the hospital monthly, because at least monthly, because I would have acute onsets of pain, couldn't eat, have to have IV just to sustain me. And pain medication that I couldn't control at home. By byproduct of that, to try to relieve me of that, they were going to remove part of the pancreas, replace the pancreatic duct, do some transplant, and hopefully, you know, relieve that. Well, didn't work. And so they told me basically, you know, you've got maybe if you make it to your 40s, probably, you know, going to be lucky. That we're just support you, do what we can, but I felt like I was written off. And so that became my identity. And it just loomed over me. Never recovered from that, truthfully. Until I basically came to the point where I was 130 pounds and I was in a recliner, reduced to a recliner, couldn't work no more. Another part of your identity gone. So nothing. I had nothing is what I seen. Suicidal, I can tell you that. I remember my wife painting. She loves to paint. Oh, paints all the time. But there was, you know, you put out those tarps, those clear tarps. It was all laid out in the room. I thought, well, this be easy cleanup. I don't have to worry about carpet. I don't have to worry about the bed. Just wrap it up and I'm done deal. I remember driving down the road and I thought it'd be just as easy to jerk that wheel to the right and hit that telephone pole and just, that'd be the end of that. Yeah, so from there, I got to the point where my brother, Jake, he invited me to come to church here. And whatever, I was just like,
When was that
2016,
around?
2016 probably, 16, 17 gotcha. Maybe, right in that area. And finally, after I don't even know how long, he finally got me to come, and something changed. Just what I was hearing was stuff I'd never heard before, because I grew up going to even churches. I remember going to church where, like, at the Full Gospel Tabernacle. I remember you all going there when I was little. That's where I got saved at. But I remember also having to throw away my toys because you weren't allowed to play with those no more, because somebody said that you couldn't play with He-Man no more or whatever. So I was like, I
had a lot of that growing up, too. You're not alone.
I don't like this, God. So I was like avoiding it. Like I was good. I wasn't a bad kid or nothing, but it was just as easy to hunker down and like avoid the wrath of God as to just deal with or figure out why this is this way, why religion got a hold. And you know, I see my dad struggle with that too. And before he died, he told me, and this was probably one of the best things he ever told me. I know it is. He said, I wish I would have realized this a long time ago. He said, I want you to know all the demons that I've fought in my life. I want you to know everything that I've struggled with. He said, it's one thing to have God fight your battles for you, but if you don't know the demons and what you're fighting, you just as well be in a dark room swinging around aimlessly, because you're going to feel like you're doing something, but you're just going to be consumed. You have no idea what you're dealing with. And by telling me everything that he dealt with, it totally broke everything away from me. It began to show me that, I mean, I grew up thinking my parents had all the answers. Like, he was telling me straight up. I don't know if I would have told you that I didn't know everything, that all these things that you can see and you can fight, I look at it as like a fortress of the mind. Like, yeah, some things are going to pop through now, but I have a defense built up. If it does pop through, I know how to get rid of it. Before, it just consumed me.
Right.
So through that process.
So was when you talked to your dad, was that after you came to church or before?
No, that was at the same time. Everything's unfolding.
Time.
So that was kind of one of the first things. But then I had a lot of hurts, you know, a lot of problems, a lot of anything you can speak of, just offense, guilt, blame. And not only did I push those on other people, I felt all that too. And I'll never forget Bob preaching a sermon on, I mean, if you got a problem and you've got buttons that are getting pressed, you best remove those buttons. You better get rid of your buttons. And I mean, I was like, man, I don't even like that. I don't want to hear that. I don't want nothing to do with that. I don't know if I like this guy no more. But, I mean, and truthfully, that's what I needed. That's what I had to have, because I remember some counseling that we did, and I would come in there and gripe about whatever Kaylee was doing, or, you know, because she's such a bad gal and everything. No. But whatever it was. And he's honestly the first person through all the process of when I got really bad to tell me, I mean, you're going to have to look in the mirror. I mean, that's basically what he said. I mean, that's point blank. I mean, after listening to me and talking through this, he's the first person not to really coddle me and say, it'll be okay. This is the card you were dealt. Nothing you can do about it. Keep taking your pain medication, you know. And I had doctors tell me that. It's cool. Maybe you don't need it, but you've suffered for so long. If you can't get off of it, it's cool. We understand. Just keep on taking it. It's not a problem, you know. Not a big deal.
Talking with him,
he's
really good at that.
He's really good at that.
Very good at shooting you straight.
Shooting me straight. So that set that up. So that, you know, and then I started coming to the prayer meetings and the Tuesday night. And so I had the Holy Spirit, but I'd never been Holy Spirit fire type situation.
What was that like when you encountered that? Was that
I was sitting right over here.
Did it make you nervous a little bit? Did it make you was it scary? Was it nervous? Was it exciting? Did you it?
Or? No, it was exciting. It was I was imagining if I could just, you know, the person that just touched the hem of Jesus, just the garment. And I was meditating on that because I'd still mentally was still not free at this point. And I did. And I seen that. And I came up here and Julie prayed for me. And the next thing I knew, I was over here on the floor. And I don't know how long I was there, but I woke up and I never experienced anything like that in my life. And that's when things really begin to change for me. Because at that point, it was like new vision. It was like new. It was just like quite literally the mental stuff that I toiled with it was just like it was gone. I literally quit taking Xanax shortly after that, like cold turkey.
So, and that was that difficult to do, or
no? That wasn't. And just doing research and talking to a doctor, that's a silly thing to do, is to just stop taking Xanax. It's very bad. Yes. You can get seizures. Yes. You can a lot of bad things. So I don't recommend that. It's just what happened. And I did that with the pain medicine and stuff too. Eventually just got to the point where it was a done deal. And slowly, I'm not going to tell you that with the pain medication was a different story. I didn't go through, I always imagine it. If you've seen the movie, the Johnny Cash movie, where he gets off the pain medicine and goes through basically 3 days of hell, and it shows it quite literally climbing the walls, itching the skin, just sweating it out. Like, that was scared me to death. Like, I thought that's what I envisioned it was going to be like. Did not go through that. Did not. By the grace of God, I can tell you I did not go through those 3 days. But there was a process to it. The next 2 years, I had to walk that out. I still weighed 130-some pounds. I still had a lot of strength to build back. I still had a lot of things. I thought, man, I'm conquer the world now. But no, this is where, you know, the process began.
So would you say that whatever happened to you, that those moments, mm-hmm. and this is what I wanted to point out as well. It's not always just like one hoorah moment. Maybe I'm not trying to belittle that.
There's points in there. Maybe, there's those hoorah moments.
Maybe there is a hoorah moment. Some people have that story where it's like just one moment from God changed your life forever. But sometimes... Sometimes God's annoying. He has to poke you for a while.
True.
And in a good way. And so, is that what happened? That seems to be what happened for you.
Well, yeah. I mean, he had to challenge me. I think I've said this many times. Whenever I began playing music, even, he told me two things. Make sure, you know, just take me with you and get in front of a microphone when you can. I don't like to speak in front of people, truthfully, honestly. I had agoraphobia, which is the fear of people, of all things. I should have laid that out there first. I mean, I did not leave my house. Did not like to talk to people, see people, want to be around people. Zero people. It's easier to take medication and float through life, just as easy. But I knew that was not the case anymore.
Well,
at that point,
I love your story, and like we've been saying, we want to get this on film, like the full thing. Just other speakers.
I'll wrap
this
up right now. I thought about this, and I was praying about this earlier, and what Ben was saying about the prodigal son. I mean, what it boiled down to was he needed my yes, and that was it. He needed me not to try to have it all figured out. That I didn't know. I knew what he'd showed me. I knew the visions I had. I knew what I thought God had put in my life, my passions, my destiny, quite frankly. And I seen that, but the in-between part, I mean, I'm still walking that out, quite frankly. But I committed to the yes, and I wake up every day, and every single day, just simply say yes. And I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know. There's going to be hard days, and there's quite frankly a lot of them. But like I said before, I think of it like a bird landing on my head. Like, I have a choice whether to let that bird land there and build a nest with all these thoughts or simply shoo it away when those thoughts come at me, you know, just to get rid of it, just like that. And that's the way I really think about it. It's my choice how I play it out. And if I just allow God to do what he wants to do, and I yoke up with him, go equally, and try not to get in front of him and just stay beside him, then it sounds simple. It is a process, but simply, I just think it's just a matter of yes every day.
Yep. That's so good. Thank you. Thank you. Love you.
I want to say this after that. Caleb and I meet every week. We talk multiple times on the phone throughout the week. And we've talked to Bob, and everything that we've seen for this time coming up is for the body. It's for the body to rise up. It's not about an individual coming up here and telling you how to believe. It's what you for you to experience the real person, the real word of Jesus yourself. That's literally what was happening right here before us. He had an encounter with Jesus. And so this is why I'm going to segue into this with me. I had an encounter with Jesus watching my mother fall down the stairs and die. And I know she's going to tell this. This is why I told Caleb, I said, for resurrection, I wanted her to come up and share again. Some of you have heard this many times, and some of you have not heard this. I, as a 10-year-old girl, watched and witnessed the literal resurrection power of my mother dying and then finding out an awakening to Jesus. Like, they'd been raised in church, but kind of not, you know? And so I experienced that. I watched it happen. My parents knew nothing, and I watched it happen. Don't you? I was sitting there thinking when Corey was talking, the disciples, nobody can take your story away. Lazarus, nobody could take Lazarus' story away from him. He was literally resurrected. Nobody could take Mary's story away from her. She watched him come out of the tomb. She was the first one to run to the tomb. Nobody can take your story away. When you encounter Jesus, I don't care if it looks weird, if it looks cray-cray. I don't care. Nobody can take your story away once you've experienced him. It doesn't matter what the world believes. It doesn't matter what the church world believes. It doesn't matter what the religious Pharisees believe. It's what happened in you. And nobody, don't ever, the Lord told me this a while back. He said, testimonies are always eternal and they will never be boring. They are what it's about. After the disciples, after Jesus died, did they have some 3-point sermon? No, they just told what happened to them. They told what's in their heart. They took the good news, and that's exactly what it is. So right now, we're breaking all that. We're breaking tradition even in ourselves. Like how we do church, how we think of church, because it's about family. And it's about an experience with the Word, which the Word became flesh, and it's Jesus. What happened in Corey? The Word became flesh in him. The world calls it an aha moment. That is a supernatural. That's what it means to be born again. You may go through that multiple times. I came to this place and I'm like, I thought I knew, but I didn't really know. Keep doing it. I do it all the time. I come to another place and I'm like, I thought I knew. I didn't really know, because you taste and see that he's a good. His goodness, his kindness leads you to change your mind. That's all repentance means. Changing your mind to go back to the original intention, what he thought for you. That's exactly what sin is. Sin does not include shame, guilt, trash. It does not. It's just missing the mark of what he planned for you. That's what it is. If you can conceptualize that, then you won't ever repel from him. You won't ever run away from him. Sorry, I had to preach a little bit there, Mom. And this morning, you know, it was a little emotional. My dad's gone through some health issues. Caleb and I were talking about this, of the whole why of LFMC. If it wasn't for John and Marilyn Moore, this wouldn't exist. Yeah. It wouldn't exist here. Because what God did in them and their testimony birthed a seed inside of them to pray for this supernatural move of God, for people to not have any limits to experience this power. That's why, Corey, when I released that, and I don't even remember half of it, what you said, and many of you have experienced that. I literally took it literal, resurrection, bam, and fire just is in me for that, because I so passionately want people to know what I've experienced, what my parents experienced. And so when I met Bob, he kind of had the same kind of experience with Jesus on his own in his car. He wasn't in a church. Same thing with my parents in our house. So I wanted her to share. Caleb, you have something too if you want to. Am I doing okay emceeing this one? The time, I know. I'm going to fall over here. I'm getting excited. Just share what resurrection meant to you. I hope I didn't steal all your thunder.
You didn't steal my thunder.
This is my mom, by the way.
I know a lot of you have heard this, so I'll try to be concise and not take a long time, but I'm trying to think. I don't know. It's been a lot of years ago. I was a teacher in school for a lot of years, and some friends came to me and said they're going to have a Bible study that will just be in the summer months so teachers can come, and we want you to come. And up until that point in my life, anytime I had heard the word of God, especially like in Sunday school, I thought it was boring. And I just really didn't think I wanted to go to this. But they nagged me. They wouldn't let up. I made excuses. I didn't want to go. But finally, I said, okay, I'm going. And inside I said, I'm going to shut them up. I don't want to go anymore, but I'll do and go this one time. So I did. And it was a ladies' Bible study. There's a lady. I don't want to be emotional, so help me. This is... Linda O'Sullivan was one of the ladies, but I walked in, and the love of God was so real in that group. And it began to just do something inside of me. It wasn't like what I'd experienced before, where it was boring. And they had this little paperback, Good News for Modern Man. And so we were doing a particular study on Colossians, because that was just four chapters. We could do that in the summer. And they were testifying about how God was very real and intimate in their lives. And I'm like, this is something I've never quite heard before. Maybe it was said somewhere along the way in my church experience, but it didn't go into me then. But my heart, my heart had been crying out for something. I didn't know what. It wasn't because there was something wrong in my life, but there was a void in me that could not be filled with what the world said you needed to have. It wasn't my husband. It wasn't my marriage. It wasn't my children. It wasn't my school teaching job or any of those things. It was inside of me. And it just, like, I would cry out to God. And I believed in God, but I didn't know if he could hear me and if he really could help me. I didn't know that. And it was sometime later that this Bible study, I was invited to come. And I know that was an answer to my cries. I know it was. And so after the first time, and this little translation of the Good News for Modern Man was just what I needed. It made it so real and so practical. Pardon me. Anyway, after this first time, I'm like, there's something there that I want. There's something like these little verses. This is a way for me to walk. I think it's hard to explain, but anyway, from that point on, I changed from not wanting to go to wild horses couldn't keep me. I made arrangements for a babysitter every whatever morning that was that I was going to go. And as the summer went by, and I could see that I wasn't going to be able to have my mornings to go, I told the ladies, I said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'll miss this. And they said, well, we have a couple's Bible study at night. So ask your husband. Well, I did. And he's like, no, I don't need that. No, I believe I don't need that. And so I went back and I said, I asked my husband, and he said, no. And I don't know what I'm going to do. And they said, well, let's pray. And so the funny thing is that his best friend connected with him. They were hosting it at their house. They grew up together, did all the wild and crazy things together, and he invited him to come. And what do you think he said? Yes. He said yes. And so we were both just being drawn by the Lord and the relationship with the Word of God. I mean, I could look at it and like, this is right. Something was happening on the inside, but we didn't know what. And a few months later, I was going fast, teaching school, juggling children. Then I thought, well, I need a master's degree. So I was going after school to work on a master's degree. All of that's fine. I'm not saying any of that was wrong, but I was just always in a hurry. Came home one night and grabbed a bite of supper, ran upstairs to change my clothes, didn't even turn on the stairway light. My mind was like, I gotta hurry, that's all I could think. And I just took off down the stairs and didn't even turn the light. I don't know, I think I needed to have my jeans hemmed, I don't know what it was, but all of a sudden, I went head over down the stairs, hit my head on the landing, and slid out. And John,
so she don't realize once that. Do you remember hitting your head?
No, I don't remember hitting my head. I don't remember any of that. I just know I did.
My dad saw her. She yelled out. My dad saw her at the end of the hallway. They had like a gallery kitchen. And at the end of the hallway, she screamed to John, and he saw her slithering down the stairs headfirst.
So anyway, this part of the story, he tells me, because I don't remember any of that, but he saw me, and then he had people waiting on us outside to go, so he told them, he said, I think she's dead. Please call the ambulance. Let's see what we could do. So then he ran in, got my kids across the sidewalk. My mother lived next door over there.
But I saw her before I left. So.
And Julie's looks down there. She sees, and he came back down. I don't know how many minutes that took. And we didn't know about the power of God.
Yeah.
We didn't know how to pray. We didn't know any of those things. We just knew that was our hope. And he knelt down beside me. Like I said, he didn't know how to pray. He just put his hand on me and raised the other hand to heaven. He said, Jesus, help us. And just instantly, I came back to life. He couldn't find a pulse. He couldn't find, it wasn't breathing. My eyes were glazed open. He couldn't find anything that was a sign of life in my body. And that was the thing that turned our feet in the other direction. I will just say, they got the ambulance. I went to the hospital. And the doctors decided that maybe I should stay a couple of days just to watch over and see. So when everybody left that night, there was a lot of hubbub going on, and everybody left that night, and I was in the hospital room all by myself, I thought. But someone was there with me, and I began to have this vision flash across my eyes of my life and all the things that I thought I needed for my life. Okay, you had this happen. Yes. And it was very real. It was very real. And everything I thought was the thing that I needed, he was like, but that didn't count. And he just went down the line with all the things that I thought growing up that would be the thing. And all of those things were like, that didn't count. And when we got through this video, he said, do you want your life to count? I said, yes. He said, give it to me. It was that yes, Corey.
Yes.
And I said, yes. Well, there was something that happened right then. I was being drawn, but there was something that happened. And he was working in my husband. Well, I'll finish this part real quick. So anyway, I thought all of my friends would just be so excited. They would be so happy, and they would want to go on this journey with me. I'll just jump in first. Well, that wasn't exactly, because when they came to see me the next day, that's all I could talk about was Jesus and how real he was and what he had done and everything. And it made them kind of back up from me a little bit. And we're still good friends now, and I love him dearly, and, you know, yeah.
Now they are very attracted to that.
But absolutely. But anyway, as I stayed in the hospital a couple days, and when I got home, John and I were talking, and he said, we need to make a change. We need to commit our lives to the Lord. Everything's got to turn now. And we went. A few days later, we went to a retreat where we did a public commitment to the Lord. It was a retreat, and we made a public commitment. But our hearts had already known this is the way that we're going to go. We met him, but I continue to know him. It isn't like it was a one-time thing. And that encounter with the Word made me such a lover of the Word of God that every day I'm seeking, searching, feeding on it, because it's life. It's life. And
Amen.
I think that's all I have to say.
Thank you for sharing that, Mother.
Okay, before you leave, this is something. This is something I've been doing on Tuesday nights. If you come, it's a very, very meaningful thing to me that I don't take lightly. We honor our military people by a phrase that we say, thank you for your service. And to me, it is equally as important for somebody who is a elder and a pillar in the faith to actually acknowledge that. So would you please stand with me, just real quick. Would you stand with me, and would you say and clap and say, thank you for your service. Thank you. High honor. Thank you. Last person is Roop, and then we're going to close out in a song.
Amen. Amen. I don't know. My kids gave me the name Roop one time. I don't even know where it came from. Did Rosie call me Roop? Rosie did. Okay. Pastor Roop. Mine is not as much of a testimony. It is it's a challenge about what resurrection means for me. And I hope that this helps you. The focus of resurrection is that there is nothing that's too dead that can't come back to life. There's no situation that can't come back to life. There's nothing with your family. There's nothing with a problem that you have. There's nothing with a situation. Some of you have been waiting for a long time with God. You see where you're supposed to go. You know what you're supposed to do. You've seen visions. You understand things. But you're not there, and the situation right now looks as dead could be. I want to encourage you, there's nothing too dead for God. God raised Jesus from the dead, and He can raise anything from the dead. And when this got into me, it helped me go through situations, because God has a process in the way that He does things, and it's called the death and resurrection process. He said, you've got to take a grain of seed, and it's got to go into the ground, and it's got to die before it brings new life. If that seed remains, it's one seed. But if it goes into the ground and dies, it comes to many seeds. And so that's a process that God takes us through. It's called multiplication. He wants to be Him inside of us. And He wants to multiply Him inside of us. And He wants to take what you are and multiply what you are. And He wants you to feed people. He wants to take you like He did the bread. And He wants to give you to people who don't know Him. And He wants to feed them. And when you walk away from them, He wants them to know that they have encountered Him through you. And we have to trust the death and resurrection process. And I have to say this, that in this world, death is magnified so greatly. And the reason it's magnified is because with every death, there's pain. There's usually pain. And when something is painful to us, it draws us more than most other things. When we lose a loved one, it hurts. They're attached to us and it hurts. When we feel like we're losing a dream, it hurts us. As parents, if I feel like my boys are off track, it hurts. It hurts. If I break relationship with a friend because the enemy has gotten in and that relationship is dead now, it hurts. And so with death, there's pain. And that pain causes us so strongly to focus on it that we don't see life afterwards. Do you know my mama died here probably 3 years ago or so? And me and Dad talk about it still to this day. He misses her still to this day. But do you know that I've watched God do more in death a lot of times than He does in us saying things. I have an uncle that came to my mom's funeral. And my uncle had been wrestling on the inside. He had a right to wrestle. Because he sent his children to Sunday school. And a train hit the bus. And it took one of his children. Another one of his children, after that, was a boy and got a brain tumor, and he died. My uncle was extremely angry at God. Why did you do this? He was hardened to the place that I didn't see him ever open up to his family even. But my mom's funeral, something got into him and it changed him. My uncle's going to church now. He's got a relationship with Jesus. And he did. He got baptized. Out of death comes life. And sometimes we have to understand that. And we can't focus so much on the death. And I know it hurts. But we have to push through that pain to believe for resurrection life. Because if we don't, that thing will stay dead. Because Jesus walked up to a tomb one day where a dead guy was in there named Lazarus, and he had to speak to the dead. And sometimes we have to speak to our dead places. And really, our dead places, we've got to speak to them for us to remind ourselves there ain't nothing too dead for God. There's nothing too dead. I don't see it happening now. It feels like it's under so far. I don't understand it. I don't understand it, God, and it feels so dark. But I want you to know that when that seed goes into a ground, that seed is so little, and you don't think it has very much power, but that seed, the strength it has to have to push through the dirt to get up out of that ground is phenomenal. It's a miracle. And Jesus walked over to a tomb and he said, "Lazarus, come out." And sometimes you have to look at your dead areas and you need to say, "Hey, come on out of that. Get out of the grave. Don't stay sitting in the grave. Come out." And you have to say that to yourself. I've had to. And I want you to know that I don't see that process stopping. Here recently, we started to go forward in a service out in Salt Lake City. And I haven't told many of you the specifics of this, and so I got everybody ready here to take over. And I went out there, and I could feel the enemy at work. And through the course of things, we decided not to go forward with the date that we said. I'm going back out there at the end of this month, and we're going to talk more. But the other pastor could feel it. It felt like the enemy had me closed in. I heard words like, "You're stupid. Your church back home is going to fail. You spent 25 years and it's going to fail. You shouldn't leave it. What are you doing out here? Nobody's going to come out here in Salt Lake City to hear anything that you have to say. Nobody wants to hear anything that you have to say." And darkness. Death is loud sometimes. And it drowned out anything that I could think. But I knew one thing, nothing is too dead for God. And I started, saying out of my mouth, "God, I don't care if I can't see it, I trust you. I don't care if I never speak again. I trust you. Because you're the God of the resurrection. And if you want it out of the grave, you'll bring it out of the grave. If you will not, you will not leave me in there to decay. I will not rot in that grave." It's hard sometimes to get away from the thoughts of death. Even after Jesus came to Lazarus' family come out, and they were like, "Lord, you should have come. He's dead now." Jesus said, "He'll live again." And they tried to rationalize that. I know we will on the last day, and da 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 da. It was so bad that Jesus, he was fighting the thoughts of death through the sister the entire time. Because even when he went to the tomb, he said, get the stone out of the way. His sister still was focused on death because the pain of it hurt so bad. And she said, and the focus was this, God, or Lord, you know he stinks by now. See, sometimes we even smell death and it permeates every thought. But if you'll keep one thing in mind, ain't no grave. No grave gonna hold nobody down. Ain't no grave gonna hold me down. I don't care whether physically I'm in it, whether in this situation I'm in it, it doesn't matter because I am coming out. And you know what? Many dead areas we have to face. We have broken relationships. I will just tell you, some of us are wounded from finances. We hit a place where God should have come through. We had perceived ways that it should have went, and it didn't go that way. And we got mad at God sometimes. We'd never say it because we're good Christians. But we really did. In our heart, we're mad at him. We're mad because that situation didn't happen. And it looks dead right now. But I want you to know that God, nothing's too dead for him. We have to choose the narrative. We either choose the narrative of death is more powerful or God's more powerful. We have to choose it. Jesus looked at Mary and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I looked up that word, the word resurrection in Greek, and what it means is literally the standing up. Literally, the word resurrection means the standing up. And if you will stop and think of that and put this scripture in Proverbs 24 with that, it said, the righteous fall seven times, but they rise again. It doesn't matter whether you fall. I want to say this because this sometimes produces death. We think we have outfailed the grace of God. And I want you to know that every time that you fall, God says resurrection power is waiting to raise you up. Don't stay down. Don't ever stay down. Don't ever stay down. I can look around here and see testimonies of some of you that decided you were not going to stay down. Believe that the resurrection. Believe that the resurrection. Do you know after Jesus said this to Martha, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die, even after he says this. He has to turn. And do you know when God asks somebody a question, he already knows the answer. He wants them to think. And he turned as a challenge and he says, do you believe this, Martha? He needed to know that her belief was hooked to it. Because when our belief that God's resurrection is more powerful than death, there's nothing's going to stop you. Some of you are called to business. Some of you are called to ministry. Some of you are called to many things. Believe that resurrection power is more powerful than death. Nothing is more powerful. Stand to your feet with me and say this with me. Say this with me. Dead things can always live. Look at that specific thing right now in your mind. Say, dead thing, come out. Come out. Come alive. Ain't no grave gonna hold this body down. Amen.